Well, hey, I'm excited because we're starting a new series today called Open Handed on money and possessions. And for anybody that's squirming, oh yeah, the pastor's talking on money and possessions, let me say ahead of time, I don't need your money. Jesus needs your heart. All right, that's all I got to say. All right, that's not all I got to say, but don't worry about. If you are a young couple, you just got married. Who just got married somewhere in the last month or two? If you just got married in the last month or two, here you go. Realign your lives financially. There you go. Get started right. I kind of went old school with kind of running things off. We will find digital copies of those for those who are practically challenged and need digital only. Reason for becoming debt-free, getting out of debt. You might want to check these out. They'll be at the information desk. If you find yourself there, which 70% of you in this room do, you might pick up one of those. All right, let's get started. When I was a kid, I was fearful of roller coasters. And I don't know about you, but some of you guys loved them. I was that kid that acted like I liked them, but, you know, trying to be cool with my friends. And eventually I got cornered because we took a field trip to Astroworld. Now, you guys that are younger, you don't remember Astroworld, but that was big time, man. Houston, Texas, that was before Six Flags. That Six Flags stuff, that was nothing. This was Astroworld. And they had one big roller coaster, and so the deal was all the kids would talk about it at school, and I would just be sweating, you know, because we were all going to go, and I knew I'd have to do it for peer pressure alone. And so I get on the roller coaster, and I mean, you know, checking, make sure that thing is locked down, right? You know what I mean? Like, this thing is locked down. There's no way. Still realizing this would be the last ride of my life. I knew this was it. But what I was convinced of, because that thing, you couldn't trust that lockdown thing, I was going to hold on harder than anybody else. And if they all die, I'm going to live. And so I literally would grab that thing with all I had, did the whole ride. Don't even remember anything about the ride except the clenching of that bar. And when we finally stopped, my hands, it was like, Jimmy, come out. You know, I was like, I mean, literally, I think it took me 4 or 5 minutes to get my fingers pried open. And I was not white knuckled, I was purple knuckled, right? And that was my deal. My deal was I didn't trust the lock system. I didn't trust the ride. And so I thought, if I hold on tighter, I'm gonna make it. Well, that's not how you ride a roller coaster, right? Especially not enjoy it. And so eventually my friends taught me, loosen up a little bit and then put your hands in the air. And if you're going to do the ride, just go on the ride, right? You got to go on the adventure with hands open, not with fists clenched. God has an adventure for us in life. Resources are a central part of that, but God has an adventure for us. But if we view life as, I'm going to get all I can, I'm going to hold on to it, and nobody's going to take it, good for you. You're going to have a painful, bitter life. But we're called by God to be open-handed. Lord, we receive your portion and cup for us. Lord, we give freely. We receive freely. We live with open hands. There are 2,350 scriptures on money and possessions throughout the Bible. 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus are about money and possessions. Jesus talked more about money and possessions than heaven, hell, faith, and prayer combined. Wow. Let me say that again. Jesus talked more about money and possessions than heaven, hell, faith, and prayer combined. Why? Because if Jesus could get you to trust him with your resources, he could get you to trust him with your life. But if you can't trust him with your daily bread, if you can't trust him with your provision, if you can't trust him with the things that you're grasping for, if you can't trust him with that area of your heart, he won't have your heart. If he doesn't have your heart, you can't be on the great adventure that he has for you. So here we go. So I want to unpack for us this morning kind of some key scriptures as an overview. We're going to do 3 weeks. Next week's Mother's Day. We'll have the privilege of hearing from Theresa Lawson next week. And the other 2 weeks will be this series. So here we go. Today's the overview. So I want to go back into my own little story and pull in Laura and I and our journey a little bit. But more than anything, I want to talk about the key scriptures that would change the trajectory of our lives. And I believe the trajectory of everything that we do here at Antioch and around the world. As I've often said in the past, my parents raised us in this way. They said, we will take care of your needs and you will take care of your wants. And as I've often said, I had a lot of wants, and so I got to work early. And whether it was starting a lemonade stand or tandy leather bracelets that we would sell out in front of our house or mowing lawns or whatever, I counted that I had 25 jobs from the time when I was a kid until I came to college. And I never got fired from any of them. I had 25 jobs because, again, if you want something, you got to go get it. And so I would often, even in junior high and high school, I would go after football practice or basketball or whatever the extracurricular activity, it would end at 7 or 8 o'clock at night. I'd go to the local restaurant, wash dishes till midnight, or I worked at a gas station or whatever. And the positive side of that is I got a work ethic out of it. And that's super positive, right? The only thing is it was driven by a different motor. It was driven by want. It was driven by, I wanted to look like everybody else, be like everybody else. I didn't want people to know that we were struggling financially. I didn't want anybody to think I was anything but, you know, wealthy and wise and all this. And so I would work my tail off because of my needs for identity, to be somebody, to look like something, to have something. It was a good work ethic, but driven by the wrong motor. Well, when I came to Baylor as a new believer, I was even more excited because, wow, you know, growing up in Southeast Texas, there were a few wealthy people, but I came to Baylor and, wow, look at all these people with all this money, and they love Jesus too. This is awesome. What a great combo. And I had a lot of great friends who grew up and had a lot of wealth, and I remember one particular time going with a buddy to a large city here in our state, and we went in his Mercedes convertible with our two dates, and his dad owned an island in the Bahamas, and we went to the largest building, to the top of that building, and we were there as sophomores in college, and I was thinking, this is my life from here on out, you know, because I know somebody who's wealthy, you know. And everything in my mind was driven toward that end. I started taking the Wall Street Journal when I was a junior in high school and started doing investments, and I was real into business, etc. So everything was kind of set. I got Jesus, I got wealth, there's some power coming my way, you know, it's all set. And then God stepped in and challenged me on some of these issues. As again, I've shared many times, the life change of my summer was at the end of my sophomore year when I had a breakup of a relationship. I had to decide, how do I find God in the midst of this pain? And I said, I'm going to start in the book of Matthew. I'm going to read a chapter. Whatever Jesus said to do, I'm going to do. And whatever he did, I'm going to do the same. And the only problem is I had not read the Gospels. And so when I started reading them, it got really real, really fast. And what I wasn't expecting in my new life of pursuit of God was that he would touch on finances above all else. That was the last thing I thought he would touch on. But here's how it went. In day 5, I ran into this passage of scripture, Matthew 5, 42. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And I thought, wow, okay, Jesus is saying that I'm to give to anybody who asks, and I'm to let people borrow stuff. Now, first of all, I thought, okay, all right, I've heard of this deal kind of like tithing. So I was making a lot of money that summer, so I thought, okay, 10% of everything I have, I'll set it aside. I'll either give it to the church or give it to somebody. I'll just set aside 10%. So I felt really good about myself. But then I felt like God was saying, everywhere you go, if anybody asks anything, give it. And if anybody wants to borrow anything, let them borrow it without giving anything in return. And so I remember watching TV that night, and there was on this commercial, they were talking about a need to support kids in Africa who were needy and so on and so forth. And so I signed up for a couple of kids. Funny thing is, I signed up for about 20 years. They must have been 40 years old by the time I finished. But anyway, I signed up and said, all right, they asked, I'm going to do it. Then I was in church the next Sunday, and they passed the plate. I had cash in my wallet, and I put it all in. And I just said, I literally am going to live like this. But the hardest part was actually borrowing stuff, right? Because when you don't have a lot and you earned it, you don't like to share it, right? And I jokingly said one of my roommates would always borrow money from me, drive me crazy once I learned the scripture. Somehow he would always ask for, because he wouldn't carry cash. And I found out later his family owned the bank. They own a bank and he didn't carry cash. And so he would borrow money from me. But God would say, do it anyway and I'll take care of you. All right. So anyway, so I'm in this scripture just saying, all right, whatever it says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust God. At the same time, I read a book called The Secret Kingdom. And it was about this whole idea of trusting God, that if I sow abundantly, I'll reap abundantly, God will take care of you or whatever. And it was this cool story about these folks who had grown up in, different tribes or people in Peru, and there had been a great drought. And in the middle of this drought, they were desperate. And the pastor of this church said, God, what do I do? We're praying for rain. It's not working. What do I do? And God said, the people have robbed me. And he said, what are you talking about? And he said, they're not tithing. And he said, God, how can they tithe? They don't have anything. I mean, they're trying to feed their family. They're trying to survive. And God speaks to this guy. He said, why don't you start preaching on tithing and just tell them to bring what they have. And so he preaches on tithing. And these poor villagers, they start bringing a chicken or an egg or something that they have. Just no, they don't have financial resources. They started bringing what they have. God begins to bless that little community and the rain begins to fall. They have a bumper crop that year. They multiply it out. The places around them are still in drought, but they're experiencing a bumper crop. And they said, what happened? And they said, this is that. God is blessing the work of our hands because we're giving him the first fruits of our lives. Wow. And again, as a 20-year-old, that stuff just started, for some reason, it started making sense. And I thought, I'm going to live like that. I'm going to trust God. And I'm not in control what people do with the money that I give. What I'm in control of is giving unto the Lord, and I'm going to trust him. And a lot of people started borrowing stuff and never gave it back. All right, anyway, I got over it. That was day 5 of my journey. Day 6, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Day 6 was a much tougher day than day 5. Day 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Wow. Okay. So remember I told you I was investing and doing some different things. And in investing, I'll just simplify it. If you are seeing a return on investment of 20%, like if you invest $100 and you get $120 out of that in the end, that is a great investment. Do that all day long. Please be blessed and do it all day long. A 20% return is awesome. But as I read this scripture, I realized if I give to the kingdom, it's 100% return. I thought 100-fold return. And actually, not only in this life, whatever happens in this life is fine, but I'm storing up treasures for the next life. And every time I sow into the kingdom of God, I'm taking, it's a bank account for now or for the future. Now, the thing is, just for anybody that's getting nervous out there, this is not like a give and get deal. I can't ever determine how it's returned to me. It's not always returned in a dollar figure or a resource. It can be returned in simple joy, the joy of giving. There's so many different aspects of God's blessing that aren't monetarily related necessarily. But one thing I do know is that it's stored up for me in heaven. And the wisest investor in the world would go for the 100-fold return instead of just the 20-fold return. And so I started seeing investing differently and saying, all right, I want to invest my resources. That does not mean that we shouldn't be wise money managers, etc. But what it means is where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so I began to believe that the kingdom of God and investing in the kingdom of God, not just the resources of my money, but my time and my energy, could never be taken away from me. And everything in this world is temporal, but that which was eternal would last forever. Then I got down to Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth or God and money. Wow. I like how quiet it is in here. This is awesome. All right, so here's the deal. This does not say, don't go make money. Make money. God's provision is in the work. We're going to talk about these coming days. Please be blessed. We're believing for prosperity. We're believing for the strengthening of every hand in this room and all that. But here's the deal. But don't serve it once you make it. It's living like this instead of like this. When God gives abundance, thank you, Lord. Now, how do I steward this rightly with open hands and open hearts? Nothing is yours. You didn't bring any of this world and you're not taking anything out of it. It may be yours to steward in this life, and that's right. And you may have worked hard, and God gave you that leg to work, that mind to work, whatever it is. Whatever came your way, though, I want you to know is a gift from heaven. And when you start acting like an owner instead of a steward, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because even that which you have will become bitter in your hands. You can't live like this. You got to live like this. And God blesses some above and beyond abundantly. In this room, at least the general statistic I know, is that 40% of you make under $50,000 a year. 40% of you make $50,000 to $100,000 a year. And 20% of you make more than $100,000 a year. Can I just say that this scripture is for every group? If you have nothing and you're always whining, complaining about it, and you talk about money all the time, you're obsessed with it, you're obsessed with your poverty and whatever else, if you're doing that, you're serving money instead of God. Thank you, Lord. You're my portion of my cup. I rejoice in what you've given. Now, Lord, teach me how to honor you with what I have. But if you make a little, you're to have a God-honoring, God-centered worldview, not a man-centered worldview. If you're in the middle class or whatever, you know, praise the Lord. God's provided. I'm able to do this, that, or the other. But don't pine away for something more or look down on somebody with something less. It's your lot. Praise God. Now, how do I steward that and how do that well? If you have an abundance, the one thing I want to say in this room, do not feel guilty. It's what you do with it that determines your destiny. But righteously, honor God. See yourselves as a steward and not as an owner. We don't own anything, guys. We're all just stewards of the grace of God. And when we live with open hands and open hearts, there's a flow of the kingdom of God that begins to change the world. Little did I know that getting this one down would be the catalyst for Laura and I and how we would live our lives and how we would be able to encourage people to go change the world. Because if you don't deal with the money issue, if you do not deal with that in your heart, you are not free to be a kingdom person. Matthew 6, this day 6 was a long day for me working this through. Next passage, I'm going to take a little time. Read along with me, Matthew 6, 25 through 33. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Wow. Anybody worried about your life? Okay, all right. Do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Basically, he's saying the non-believer seeks all these things. Don't be like them. You're a kingdom person. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Great passage of scripture. So here it was. If you got Matthew 5, open your hands, right? Give if anybody asks, etc. Open your hands, Jimmy. Matthew 6, store up treasure in heaven. It's good to invest and be a wise steward of your resources, but know that your investment in the kingdom of God, money, treasure, talent, is going to be an eternal dividend, 100-fold return at the least, if not 1,000-fold return. Invest in the kingdom first. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Are you serving God and money? What motor is driving you? Keep a good work ethic. Serve people righteously. Honor me in everything that you do. But let the motor be the kingdom and not your own desires. Can't serve God and money. And then this Matthew 6:25-33, the passage here says, quit being so anxious. We're the most anxious generation in American history. The statistics are off the chart of our anxiety levels about everything, and we can talk for hours about that. But I just want to say on this one, here's what God promises in this scripture. You honor me and your provision will be made. Food, shelter, and clothing, you'll be taken care of. At the base needs of man, you will be taken care of if you honor God with your life. That's what he's saying. So here's what I got out of it. As a 20-year-old, I got out of this. God's already provided. All I need to know is how to live. God's already provided. It may be in this high-paying job or a low-paying job. God may do something different. It's not going to be about the job. It's going to be about the calling. Am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I honoring him with my life? Then I can trust him with food, clothing, and shelter. The basics of life are provided according to his promise. Now I just need to align my life with him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the only thing that's made it really easy for me, the only thing I needed to know is Jesus and his kingdom central in my heart and life, or is me, my, and I central in my life? Am I doing this with my life, or am I doing this with my life? That's all I needed to know. And I can say this now, fast forwarding 30 plus years, and I'll bring Laura into this journey here in just a moment, but in our 30 plus years, we have found him to be faithful. And anytime things are out of sorts financially or in any other area, we go back and say, Jesus, are you Lord of everything in our lives? Is everything submitted to you? Are we wanting to honor you? Are we living with open hands? And if we're living with open hands, we can trust him for what we need. And at times above and beyond our wants, but for sure our needs will be met according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, here I was, a 20-year-old, working through these passages of scripture. These things for some reason became so cemented in my life that I thought I can't live any other way. And I run into a beautiful young lady that I wanted to desperately marry. And I had grown up what I call kind of the bottom side of the middle class. We were always struggling. There were always fights in our house over money, et cetera. And I didn't want to be like that. Laura grew up a little more wealthier. Dad was a partner with KPMG and a large accounting firm. And he was a estate planner, of all things. And estate planning is making sure you have all that you need to be secure for the rest of your life. And then he met me. That poor guy. I just feel for him even now as he's with the Lord. So Laura and I, she had, when I say my needs were met, but I had to provide my wants, all Laura's wants were taken care of. And as we've talked many times, some struggles in college caused her to turn to Jesus and realize that all this world could offer could not meet the needs of her heart. And when she let go of the world and lay hold of Jesus, we both were up for the ride. We were up for the adventure. We let go of the world and we opened our hands and said, we're in together. What does that look like? How then shall we live? Remember I said it wasn't going to be about money. It was going to be about calling. For us, it was a calling. We knew that we were called to learn to minister to people different than ourselves. So the best we knew, according to scripture, was to sell everything we had, move into the inner city, and start learning how to love people well. Again, that is not everyone's calling, but you have to be willing for it to be your calling. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It matters how you're doing it. Are your hands open? If God would have said, go work for KPMG in Dallas, I would have run to Dallas. There is nothing, there's no sacred or secular calling unless it's evil or ungodly. But the bottom line is it God leading you? Or are you leading yourself? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? So for us, that was our journey. And then we needed to deal with the money issue. What I jokingly call Laura and I, we were rich young rulers that weren't rich. We knew what was out there. We had tasted of it. We knew what we could do. And we chose the kingdom instead. And we had to figure that out. And so for us, we went on the journey. And there were a few key things that we landed on out of these scriptures, a few key phrases. And here's the phrases, and this is the outline we're going to work on over the next few days. We said we want to live simply, work diligently, and give generously. All right? Out of these passages of scriptures, we came up with this simple phrase. We want to live simply. For us, it means we want to live within our means. We don't want to ever go into debt for anything in life. We want to always be free financially. Just if God's provided it, we're going to pay for it cash. We're going to live like that. We're going to live simply. We're going to work diligently, whatever He's given us to do. We're going to work hard, be faithful a day and night to work in that calling, trusting that God will provide out of that. And then we're going to give generously. Whether we have a little or whether we have a lot, we're going to give out of our need. That's what we drew from the scriptures, and I'll share other scriptures on the way. So live simply, work diligently, give generously. All right, everybody say that with me. Ready? Live simply, work diligently, give generously. Let's say it again. Live simply, work diligently, give generously. All right, those are great sayings until you have to live it out, okay? So we start the journey, and early on, we cut up all the credit cards or anything else, and we broke all ties from our parents providing for us, and we said, all right, we're on the journey. And there were so many different times where we needed God to provide the next day to remain debt-free, I guess. And we would always said that we're going to go on this adventure. We're going to be as responsible as we know to be. If we miss it, we're going to beg forgiveness in the journey. But by the grace of God, these first couple of years that I want to highlight, we were never, and I can say, have not been in debt, don't owe anybody anything, etc. But there were challenges along the way. So I remember this one particular day we were out of food. We had no food at all. When I say at all, I mean maybe there was a can of beans or something, and we had a man coming who was speaking here in town. We had agreed to have him for dinner, and we didn't know what to do. And we said, well, he's a man of God. We're going to go. We've said we're out there on the limb. We're going to go all the way. So we just explained to him, we're so sorry. We'll pray for you. We're going to fast with us, you know. And so we didn't know what we were going to do. So the guy pulls up at our house and meet him out in the yard. Hi, how you doing? I said, Laura, make some tea. You know, let's just kind of buy a little more time before that great provision is going to show up somehow. And the guy says, hey, before I come in, I wanted you to help me with something. He said, my mom lived here in Waco, and I just put her in a nursing facility, but I had bought her 10 bags of groceries. And he said, I was praying about what do I do about this, and I felt like God said to bring them here to you guys. He said, I hope that didn't offend you. Are you okay with that? I said, dude, you just brought your dinner. I mean, this is awesome. Way to go. So there were times when it was tight, to say the least. But even in the midst of that journey, we would also say we want to be committed to giving generously. I remember, I think it was our second year of marriage, we got audited, all right? Now, I thought, why do we get audited? I remember going to this accountant friend, and he said, because they flagged you. We had made like $9,000 that year, and we had given away $6,000. And it was a flag, right? Discrepancy. You guys are lying. That was a fun audit, by the way, to talk to those guys about. But anyway, the deal was we were committed to giving even out of our need. And one particular day in this journey, we had a young guy from Youth with a Mission coming through with a team. They were doing a Sunday night of missions, challenging people to go to the nations, and they were a traveling team. And so the expectation of the host church was to house them and give them breakfast the next morning and give them a sack lunch to get on down the road. And so we had this guy in our home, and that night after the night of mission, we were talking to him about the heart of God for what's going on in the world. And what he didn't know is that Laura and I had $100 due that Monday morning. We were $100 and we had nothing. We had $20. And so after that guy tells us his heart for what God's doing in the world, and he was saying, you know, I'm going to Brazil for the next 3 years, and I'm just trusting God for all the resources for that. And so we prayed with him, prayed for him. Laura and I, before we went to bed, we said, boy, we want to give to this guy, but we owe $100 tomorrow. We only have $20. And I said, and we prayed about it. We said, let's give him what we have. I mean, we've come this far. We've seen God provide. I mean, let's just give him what we have. And it's not $100 anyway. And so the next morning, we have breakfast. We give him the $20. We apologize. We're not able to give him more. Of course, he didn't know any of our needs. We never told anyone any of our needs, by the way. And so we gave him the $20, and then he leaves. We get him out the door, and we go back to just clean up the room where he had stayed. And he had a little thank you note. And the thank you note, he said, "I was praying this morning just with great gratitude for you guys," and so on and so forth. And he said, "So thank you so much for the gift that you gave me. But I went back to my room and I prayed, and God told me that my need was bigger than your need. Here's $100. There were things like that that would shape us for a lifetime. And when the numbers would get bigger, the thousands of dollars we need or whatever, it all began in those little days of saying, "God, we're going to trust you." Well, out of that journey, living simply, working diligently, giving generously, we raised our kids in the same way. All right, guys, we're all going to be hard workers. We're all going to be honor God with the first fruits of our resources. We're going to honor others and so on and so forth. And as we look 30 years down the road, and now that I have young adults, that was probably one of the greatest things we were able to give our kids. One of the greatest things we were able to give our kids was a biblical lifestyle of a rhythm that don't live outside of your means. Doesn't mean that we've enjoyed so many wonderful things. We've had above and beyond at times, but it was never leveraging ourselves out in debt. That whole idea of working diligently, we expected our kids to do all of their homework, by the way. Not just expected it, we enforced it. We expected them to do their chores. We expect them to do what they were asked, so that when they came to college or when they came to getting a first job or whatever, they were able to do whatever was asked of them. They were able to be successful because we taught them how to work diligently. Giving generously, we would always say, first 10% goes to the church, next 10% goes to missionary. And most of our kids would do another 10% for the poor. And then we'd say, "You got 70% to do whatever you want with, but what you can say, whatever God says, you can do it." And most of our kids would give all of that whenever there was other issues going on or people had needs. And it wasn't that we didn't teach them to save, because we did. And it wasn't that they're not good money managers, because they're actually very good money managers. The issue is we taught them a biblical perspective on finances so they wouldn't have to live like this. They wouldn't have to live like us. They could be free. Living simply, working diligently, giving generously. I remember Caleb, who's now 22, when he was 12 years old, he said, "Dad, are we rich or are we poor?" I said, "Well, I don't know, buddy. What do you think?" He said, "Well, I got some rich friends. I know we're not rich." He said, "But got a lot of friends that don't have a whole lot. I know we're not poor." He said, "I guess we're just right." I said, "Yes, we did it." Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I might be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." One other thing I want to say, I'm going to say more than one other thing around this topic, is there was also this phrase that we put in the center of our home, and that is, we want to live simply so others can simply live. I know that many of us get caught up in the rat race because we don't have a clear mission. Our clear mission was people coming to Jesus, people being a disciple, lives being changed, our community being transformed. And anything that was around that mission, we would give to and be involved in. And the problem is for many of us is we're just getting what we can. We're holding on to it with all we've got because we don't have a clear mission, a vision of Jesus in the kingdom, that we're free, that we don't have to live like this. And secondly, there's a mission going on the earth that we can be involved in. You got to know what the mission of God is so that you're free to see resources flow into the mission of God. Living others so living simply so others can simply live. And one way we would do this, especially our first 10 years, and I was repenting a little bit, thinking we needed to start this up again. But for our first 10 years, we said this: if we buy a shirt, we're going to buy a shirt for somebody else. One time we bought a car, and we bought a car for somebody else. We said, if we're going to do something for ourselves, we're going to do something for somebody else. That will keep us honest as God blesses us and our resources increase. We need to make sure that we keep our giving and our living at the same pace. There's just things that you can do when you capture a kingdom perspective that can set you free. All right, that was the introduction. And so I want to talk now just a few minutes about living simply, and this is going to not take that long. All right. So we talked a big overview, living simply, working diligently, giving generously. All right, just a few minutes here on living simply. Jesus said the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything is for love. I love you, Jesus, so I'm letting go of control because I love you. I love my neighbor, therefore it's not mine. I'm just a steward. So I open my hands. I love you. It is for love that we have been captured. It's for love that we've been set free. It's for love that we give our lives, our times, our treasure. It's not because we have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You've been invited by grace to be a part of everything. This is the invitation of God. It's for love that we, quote unquote, want to live within our means and honor God with our resources. And then the call, then Paul kind of capsulizes the whole deal when it comes to treasures and possessions in Philippians 4:11-13. He says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said, I've learned to be content. When you have nothing, you need to find God is good and rejoice in that place of need and say, there's something you're going to do here, God. And when you have prosperity, thank the Lord and rejoice in that place of prosperity and say, how might I open my hands and be a steward of grace? In either little or a lot. And you say, well, Galilee, you know, if I had a lot, I'd be happier. Listen, when we had nothing, we were happier at times than when we had a lot. And I've seen people that are dirt poor, people that are super wealthy. It doesn't matter. Their level of contentment is based on an internal reality of response to God, not the resources in their hands. Unless they're making a God out of those resources. It's never your resources that ultimately make you content. It's temporary. There's a solidity in God that Paul found. And when I have a lot, I rejoice. When I have a little, I rejoice. Because God is always at work in me for a greater glory for his grace. That is our goal in this journey, is that you find the heart of Jesus, that you find a place of contentment, that you find a place of rest in God. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 8. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Remember, the whole marketing world, the whole Western world runs off of discontentment. What if you were content? Thank you, Lord, the car runs. Thank you, Lord, I have a roof over my head. Thank you, Lord, for the clothes you've given me. If you want to do something more, I'm open, Lord. But I'm not demanding. My hands are open. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and what you're doing. So here we go. To land the plane, two practicals we're going to do, challenge you with this week. First one is, I'm using this little phrase, this week, and I would challenge you all month to quit hunting for your wanting. Take that phrase. I like that phrase. Quit hunting for your wanting. All right, so here's the deal. This week, I want to challenge you, or this month, to do this. Pay cash, debit card, or check. But don't use a credit card. Don't leverage yourself beyond what you don't have cash for. If you have cash for it, fair game. If you don't have cash for it, if you can't pay for it, don't leverage yourself. This month, just pause the deal, right? Pause the machine for a moment. If you have abundant resources to pay for whatever you want, maybe you should pause and say, all right, this is a family. We're going to just take care of needs, and we're going to put our wants on the side. And in the place of that, we're going to see what somebody else needs. Let's open our hands and turn that thing. I love Psalm 23:1. So, you know, when I feel that wanter, what do I put in there? You put a replacement biblical thought. And that replacement biblical thought is Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that great? No need to want when Jesus is Lord. I'm good. We don't go shopping that often, like in the big sense of the shopping deal. But this happens to me almost every time. If we go to like an outlet mall and I'll drop Laura or kids off at a store and I'm driving around looking for a parking place, which can take days, you know, like at Sam Marcus or something. But as I'm driving by, all of a sudden, I need sunglasses. I need a new suit. I need some, I mean, all of a sudden, the needs just increase. Like, I mean, it's like, and they're legitimate, like really fast. Like, before I drove in the parking lot, I was good. Driving around the parking lot, I mean, I'm just looping, man, and I'm just figuring we got to do something now. And if Laura leads me myself, I'll buy a few things, you know. And she said, why do you, I said, I needed these. I mean, just, it just overcame me. I didn't know what, oh, anyway. That's called the wanter that needs to be submitted to Jesus. All right, so the wanter. All right, second challenge for the week is this. Charles Fuentes, I saw Charles this morning. Where's Charles? Did he step out? Hey, he needs to run up here, all right? While Charles is running up here, Charles, hey, come here, man. Sorry, bro. Didn't mean to call you out. You're not in trouble for stepping out of service. Hey, man. Love you, buddy. I'm doing good, man. How are you? So hey, I got $50. Want to give it to you? Oh. Right? Yeah, there you go. And as I was praying about it this morning, that scripture where it says, speak grace to the mountain. There's a scripture in Zerubbabel, and there's this big trial going on, and God says, shout grace to the mountain. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what all the challenges are. I'm so proud of you just for overcoming so many things. I know the $50 is not that much, but God wants to give that to you to say grace. There is so much grace for everything in life. You already seen grace for the past, but there's grace for the future, man. And I want to shout grace to that mountain with you and ask God to multiply that $50 for whatever you or someone else needs, all right? Y'all pray with me. Lord, thank you for grace for my brother. We shout grace to any and every mountain that would come his way. We ask that this little bit of money would then be multiplied for the glory of God. Lord, everything that he needs, everything that he could even dream, Lord, would you do above and beyond all that he could ask or think? And thank you, Lord, that where he's been marked by pain in the past, he's going to be marked by grace in the future. In this room, there are, now everybody just chill out for a second. There are 20 $50 bills in a little black envelope underneath the chair. Don't go running, scrapping around yet. And you can only come to one service today, all right? So we see you in two services, the bouncer's gonna take you out, all right? At the end of the service, look under your chair. If there's $50 there, here's what I want you to do. If you need it, that is God's provision for you. If you feel guilty, I'm going to get really mad. If you feel bad about that, if you need $50, you take it. It's a gift from God. He knows your name. He knows where you're sitting. He knows what you need. If you don't need it, then God now has put something in your hand to sow into somebody's life. He's taking you on the great adventure, and he's put a resource in your hand to do it. If you don't need it, say, God, who needs it? And you say, I don't know how to hear God's voice, and what if I give it to the wrong person? Don't worry about any of that. Just take it, open up your hand, and trust God. Years ago, I felt led to, in a service, after the service, I felt like God just kept saying in my heart, go give that guy $100. He was a businessman who did really well in town, at least as far as I knew. But I really just knew I had to do it. Doesn't matter. I was going to be obedient. And I kind of went up kind of sheepishly, hey, man, I don't want to feel awkward for you or anything, but I just know that God wants me to give you this $100. And I want to pray over you, whatever. I don't know what your needs are or not, but I just want to pray that God would multiply that. I give him the $100 the guy's just undone. And I'm thinking, wow, $100 goes a long way. I mean, you know. I'm praying for the guy. Afterwards, he said, I haven't told anybody, but I lost my job 6 months ago. I was too embarrassed to tell anyone, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, God knows. God sees. God knows. Outwardly, everybody thinks this, but God sees your heart, and he cares about you. He's going to provide for you. Next week, guy got a job. God moved in his life. It doesn't matter who you give it to, because you never know what God's doing. I don't know what God's doing in Charles' life. I haven't talked to him personally at all. I just felt led to do it. Either way, he's going to be blessed in some way. But that's the power of living open-handed. And you can do that this week. God, who has a need? If you got a resource, pass it on. And my encouragement is, tell us what God's doing so that we can go on this incredible journey this month, this week. No hunting for our wanting. Passing on the love to somebody in need. And let's watch God begin to set us free. Take the ride with open hands. All right, let's stand together.